And today we're going to be looking at, as a church, in our next part of our Blueprint series, we've been looking at all the different visions and values and things that are important to us as a church and who we are. And today we're looking at one of our values, which is to be a culturally relevant church. And so why do we want to be a culturally relevant church? Well, it's simply that Jesus was totally culturally relevant. And he is our blueprint as a church, and we want to be more like Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. How was Jesus culturally relevant, and how can we be relevant to our culture as a church? And of course, it's more than just, you know, using clips and stuff like that. It's much deeper than that. So first of all, what is culturally relevant? Like, what does that mean if you say, oh, we're trying to be culturally relevant? Well, to be relevant is, if you look at the definition of what it means to be relevant, is to be closely connected or appropriate to the matter at hand. Other words are to be applicable, to be suitable, to be fitting. That's what it means to be relevant. And so for us, like, the thing that we want to be like fitting with is culture. And culture is the ideas, the customs, and the social behavior of a particular people or society. So simply, like, people's lives today, here. Like, what life looks like now for us, like, here in Swansea. But, of course, like, culture is always changing. I mean, like, noticing with the autumn series of the rugby internationals, how much, like, watching a rugby game has changed in the last few years. So I remember my dad used to take me to matches when I was a kid. And when you used to go to a rugby match back in the day, you'd, like, turn up, you'd pay on the door, you'd watch the match. That, you know, that would be it, and then you'd go home. But now, like, they, you know, when you buy a ticket, they say, like, try and arrive, like, an hour early, and you get to the stadium, and there's, like, fireworks, and people abseiling from the roof, and music, and concerts, and, you know, stuff on the big screen, interactive, and mini-matches going on, and it's, like, a whole, like, entertainment. There's a whole, like, package that goes around, you know, including the rugby, and in the midst of all that is the rugby match. And so, you know, culture's changing all the time, isn't it? And the way that we do life changes all the time. And so culture's always changing. And as a church, we want to be continually relevant to our culture. So simply, what is a culturally relevant church? It is a church that is closely connected and applicable to people's lives here today. I remember a few years ago, maybe about 4 or 5 years ago now, when we were having like a party, I think it was for an anniversary, up at our Penland building. And we ended the night with fireworks. And we didn't do them inside like the area. I was up on the bank, on the big field behind, the playing field, setting off some fireworks. And there was some like really, it wasn't like, sorry, Adam, it wasn't Adam display. It was like some really, they weren't little fireworks. There was like really decent ones this year. And they were like... Sorry. It was like Big Bertha and the Rockets and all. Anyway, so we're setting off some big ones. And but there was this guy, you know, lived not far away. Obviously, he wasn't very happy about the fireworks going off. And he came running across the field with these two massive dogs, like, chasing after us. And when he got to me, he said, "Fireworks? Why are you doing fireworks? This is supposed to be a church." And it made me think, like, oh... Well, why can't we have fireworks as part of church? But it was interesting, like, you know, for this guy, like, his idea of what church was, obviously, like, you could not have fireworks with that. And it got me thinking, like, you know, ideas of church, like, often they are, when people think of church, the ideas that come to mind is often something that's quite somber and has to be serious, religious in its language and content, and really, like, old-fashioned, there's correct things to say and to wear, there's a certain tone of voice that you have to use or you have to whisper. I remember I was in a school assembly recently and the kids were like singing a prayer song at the end, and some of them were like enjoying it and like swinging along like this, and the teacher came in and she said, "This is not praying. This is praying." That's what, you know, it's interesting here, these ideas that go with, you know, what church should be and what church should look like. And, you know, for us, like, in Wales and in the UK, like, in this country, we do have this great history and heritage of Christianity. That's a part of, you know, life here, and it spans back, like, well over 1,000 years. And that is something, like, we're really grateful for, and we're not knocking. And it does, you know, it's a really important part of life. But at the same time, the challenges for us as people who believe in God and are in relationship with him is that we go about our daily lives and engage with culture every single day in work, with our friends, with our family, at school, at university. And we engage with normal life every single day. And we live out our faith in all of these different arenas. And it's our relationship with God and our reality with that, that we, you know, we're engaged with all these things, carrying that all of the time. But then once something becomes church-related, like officially, it comes under the title of this is a church thing, often we feel it has to kind of fit with this history from hundreds of years ago. And it's like we're looking back into the past and dragging the past into the present, even though the rest of the time we're engaging with the present all of the time as just part of normal life. And so it's like, yeah, fireworks are fine at work or fine at St. Helens or fine for a birthday party or fine for a wedding, but not fine for a church. And actually, like Christianity, it wasn't born into like mid-Victorian England. And that's not what Christianity is. And it wasn't born into medieval Europe either. But when you look at the life of Jesus in the first century in the Middle East, we see that Jesus was 100% entirely relevant to his culture. And more than that, Jesus was someone that was bringing the future into the present day. And so as we look at Jesus, and we're going to look at him today, we're going to see how was Jesus relevant, and look at that as our blueprint for a church to be culturally relevant in what we do together as a community. And we're going to look today through the eyes of Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends and one of his closest disciples. And Peter was actually called by Jesus three times, right at the beginning when Peter first got to know Jesus. We see three times that Jesus invited him to kind of join him. And the first time was Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother. And the next day, Jesus went to the wedding at Cana. And we don't know if Peter was there, but we guess that he might have been. And then the second time, we see that once Peter was at work in his boat, because he was a fisherman, and Jesus called him then. And it says Peter left his boat and followed Jesus. And then a few weeks down the line, with another encounter, Jesus called Peter a third time. And it was at that moment where we see that Peter really left everything and made that decision to follow Jesus. And that was what he was going to do from now on. And so we're going to look today at the time between the second time that Jesus called Peter and the third time where Peter was like, this is what I want. And to see what did Peter notice about Jesus in that time? And what was it about Jesus that convinced him that this was something to go for? And that this was a, you know, this was where his future was heading. So that's what we're going to look at. So we'll start off. When Peter would have first met Jesus, what are the different things he would have noticed? Well, firstly, Peter would have noticed that Jesus was a person like him. And that God had chosen to be culturally relevant. And it was a choice that God made. Because God came as a man, as a person. And he brought himself into our world to connect people with God. And God chose to be relevant. In John 1, it says, talking about God, he came into the very world he created. So the word became human and he made his home among us. He was full of love and faithfulness. And Jesus came to us first. And this is, as Julian said last week, this is what is called the incarnation. And God identified with us. And Jesus identified with us as people to communicate what God is like and to bring us back into relationship with God. And Jesus experienced the same things that we do every day. But often because of often like paintings or films or different depictions of Jesus that we've seen, often when we think of Jesus, we can have this picture of him kind of like floating around the town, like all dressed in white, almost like glowing. When really, like Jesus, his appearance, he was just like an ordinary guy. And the fact is, you know, when Jesus was betrayed in the garden, like someone had to betray Jesus because he looked just like everyone else. So someone had to point him out, like which one is Jesus? So when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, the one I kiss is Jesus. Because they were like, oh, which one is he? Because, you know, he looked like everyone else. And when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, we see that the Roman soldiers were dividing up his clothes. So the stuff that he wore, you know, to keep the stuff that he wore, like people wanted to wear. It was like normal clothes. And the seamless robe that Jesus had, where it says they rolled dice, because there was this really nice seamless robe that Jesus had, like a really nice piece of clothing. And so the Romans wanted it so much that they, you know, they gambled over it to see who would get it. So he looked like everyone else, and he wore clothes that like people wanted to wear. You know, he was a man who was born into Israel at that time. He was a Jew. He was part of that culture. He walked, he ate, he drank, he dressed, and he talked like everybody else. He was there. And then Jesus, that's the first thing Peter would have noticed. And then Jesus starts to get to work. And, you know, Peter would have seen Jesus in action. And today we're going to pick up this kind of story, mainly in Luke. And it's Luke chapter 4. And we see that Jesus went to a town called Capernaum, which was in the region of Galilee. And the first thing that he went to do is he went to a local synagogue, which was the meeting place, and he taught on the Sabbath, which in that culture was their day of rest. And that's where people would have gathered to hear about God and to worship. And Jesus went there and taught them. And it says that on this Sabbath day, as they heard Jesus, it says the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with real authority. And the people said, "What authority and power these man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him and flee at his command." And as they saw how Jesus spoke and how people were healed at his words and how demons were cast out at the words that he said, it said the news about Jesus spread throughout the entire village. And people started to hear about this man and what he was up to. And so after that meeting in the synagogue, it says that he was invited back to Peter's house. And he went home to Peter's place, probably for some lunch and something to eat. But as they arrived there, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever. So I imagine it was probably mid to late November, and everything's going round, and the colds are kicking in. And that's the situation Peter's mother-in-law's in. And it says the people in the house, they asked Jesus, "Would you heal her?" And Jesus went to her bedside, and he commanded the fever to leave her, and immediately she was well. And she got up, and they prepared a meal, and they all ate a meal together. And the news obviously was spreading. And then as the sun set on that Sabbath day, and the news had spread, people from all over the region started to come to see Jesus. And it says that everyone was bringing their sick, and people were ill to meet Jesus. And every person that Jesus laid his hands on was healed. And it's interesting that Jesus stayed in Peter's house even after the sun had set. Because on the Sabbath day, the law in the time, in that culture, was that you were only allowed to walk so far on that day. If you walked too far, it was considered work, and that was breaking the law. So there was a law that you could only walk, and it was about half a mile. But when the sun went down, that changed, and it was into a new day, and so you could walk as far as you want. And so Jesus deliberately stayed in the house where the news had got out till the sun had gone down, because then it meant that all the people in the area who lived further than half a mile away could come to see him. So he made himself accessible and available to all of those people as the news went out. And so then this happened in Capernaum. And then the next encounter, that was in Peter's house as well, so probably would have been busy. But the next encounter that Peter has with Jesus is down at the beach. And it says that Jesus went down to the seashore, and as people were working and trading and getting on with their daily lives, he began to teach them, and he began to teach from the side. And crowds were gathering. And it says the crowds were so big that Jesus was being pressed up into the water. When he noticed that there was a couple of boats that weren't being used, and one of them was Peter's, and he was just there mending his nets. And so he hopped into Peter's boat, and he took it out a little bit into the water, and then he could speak to everyone without being crushed and getting his sandals wet. And so he was, you know, continuing to teach everyone. And we know that the stories that Jesus used, as we look through the New Testament, Jesus used stories about a king and a shepherd and a family and a judge. And he used stories of everyday life that people could understand and relate to. And he would say, the kingdom of God is a bit like this. And God is a bit like this. And, you know, so that people could understand what he was talking about and it could relate to their everyday lives. And when he'd finished teaching, he turned to Peter and said, "Push the boats out a little bit and let's go out and catch some fish." And Peter looks at Jesus and he's like, oh, he's probably tired. And he's like, "Jesus, we were up all last night trying to catch fish." Because obviously you catch fish during the night. When the sun comes out, you know, the fish go to the bottom and you can't get them. You catch them in the night. And he's like, "Look, Jesus, we were up all last night and we didn't catch anything. but I'm the fisherman here. You're the carpenter. You know, I know what's going on. But you're a guest on my boat. If you really want to, we'll go out and try and get some fish. So they sail the boats out, and it says Peter threw the nets over onto the side because Jesus asked him to. And suddenly they were full of fish, so much so that the nets themselves were breaking. And they called the second boat over, and the second boat comes, and it says there were so many fish that it filled both boats, and they were on the verge of sinking. Now, when I read this, like, it's almost like too good. It's like too good a miracle. You know when, especially like around Christmas time, if you've got like, well, I haven't, but if you've, I've seen where little children, if they get like really happy and really excited and they're really enjoying themselves, sometimes the line between like excitement and tears is very thin, and like everything's like really good, but then all of a sudden they just start crying and you're like, well, how did that go? Like happy, excitement, tears. So it was almost like that was going on. Like there was so much fish that the boats were sinking. But they managed to get them into shore. And it says that at this moment, in the midst of all this going on, that Peter realized like what was going on here and that Jesus wasn't an ordinary man. And it says he was awestruck. And he got down on his knees in front of Jesus and he said, Lord, please leave me because I'm too much of a sinner to be with you. And he realized that Jesus was no ordinary man. And Jesus turns and looks at Peter in the eye and he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be a fisher of men. And Jesus calls Peter for the third time. And it says, after that, Peter left everything and followed Jesus. I love Jesus' words where he looks him in the eye. Don't be afraid. God's saying that to us this morning. Don't be afraid. Come follow me. And so, in this kind of snapshot of Jesus' life, just in these few weeks, what are some of the things that we see that Jesus was like in terms of him being relevant to culture? And obviously, I've picked out 5 things. I mean, we could talk all day about how Jesus is relevant to culture, but I know we haven't got all day. And like, this is only a snapshot as well. Do you know what I mean? So we're honing in. But there's a few kind of key things for us thinking about a blueprint. How is Jesus relevant to culture and what can we learn from it as a church? So the first thing, what was Jesus like? He was authentic. And we see that with Jesus, in all the different places that he was himself. He was real. It was the same Jesus. So when he was at the wedding, or when he was in a synagogue, or when he was on a boat, or when he was in someone's house, it was the same Jesus. And he engaged with the reality of people's lives and what was going on. And he brought the power of God and the message that God had for people into all of those different situations. And for us, we know that church is more than a meeting, but it's us as the people, the community of people who love God and follow him. And we live out our faith every single day. And we connect with culture all the time, constantly. And so when there's something that's an expression of church, why would we change the environment so that it doesn't relate to everything else that goes on in our lives just because it's got the label of church to it? But we see with Jesus that instead, he was transforming the everyday. He was adding to culture. He wasn't separate from culture, but he was someone that enhanced it. It's like if you're watching TV in black and white, and then it's suddenly color. It's better than it was before. And that's what Jesus was like. When he was on the boat and they were fishing, when Jesus was there and he broke into that everyday life, suddenly there was a net full of fish and they were overflowing. Jesus wasn't someone who was separate from culture, but he was transforming culture. He was enhancing culture, and he was right there in the middle of it, bringing God into the center of it. A friend of mine from school, and you may have heard this if you ever listened to Radio 1, a friend of mine from school knows Beth and Flick as well, Francesca. Her mum works down at the Egypt Center down in the university, and she rang up Radio 1 to tell the DJ how when she calls her mum on the phone, her mum answers the phone with a posh voice because she has to, you know, be official and talks to volunteers and talks to visitors to the center and that kind of stuff. So she answers the phone with a posh voice. But as soon as she realizes her daughter, Francesca, she goes back into, she talks about, hello. I imagine it'd be something like, hello, Egypt Center, Wendy speaking. But then as soon as she realizes Francesca was like, oh, hiya, Fran, how's it going? What do you want for dinner tonight? And they're like, you know, the voice completely switches to family voice. And she got onto Radio 1 and they called her up and they did a little test. And I think you can find it online. It's really funny. But like when it comes to church, we don't have to put our posh voice on. And we don't have to pretend. We don't have to think, oh, I got to put my best face forward. Or, sorry, my best face on, or my best foot forward. It's all right if you get things wrong, you know, it's all right if you get your phrases wrong sometimes. But when it comes to church, we can be authentic and we can be real because it's about relationship. Relationship with each other and relationship with God. And authenticity is a huge value in today's world and in culture. And it's something that connects above anything else. And Jesus was real, and we can be real as well. The second thing was that Jesus communicated culturally in his language and in his style. We talked about the parables that Jesus used, how they were things of everyday life. And Julian, when he was talking about a few weeks ago about non-religious church, he was talking about Paul and the examples he used, how he used examples of sports and the Olympics and Roman soldiers and clay pots and things you'd find around the house. And how for us today, that's scripture. But back then, it wasn't. It was just the language of everyday life. And what I love about this story is when Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Do not be afraid, for you'll be a fisher of men." And when Jesus called Peter, he spoke to him in his own language. He used the culture that Peter understood, the thing that he was dealing with every day. "You'll be a fisher of men." He spoke to him in his own language because Peter was a fisherman and that was his life. And Nelson Mandela, in his book, Long Walk to Freedom, he says, "If you talk to a man in a language he understands, that goes to his head. But if you talk to him in his language, that goes to his heart." And God speaks to the heart because he knows each one of us. And he speaks directly to our hearts. And that's the language that God uses. Remember when we were at the men's weekend a few weeks ago, and all the fellas, we were reading a chapter of Isaiah and see how God would speak to us through it. And all the different fellas were finding that God was speaking directly into their lives and into things that they were experiencing through this scripture, and it was speaking straight to their hearts. I remember James Price particularly, he said that there was this one particular verse, and it really spoke to him as a father, and as a father to his children. It was like a word of wisdom from God straight into his experience. Or I remember when I was about 10 or 11, and Rob Bowen was praying for me once, and God gave him a prophetic word for me, a picture. And Rob said that he saw like some football posts, and I was about to take a penalty, but that God was making the football posts bigger and bigger and bringing the ball closer and closer. And he was saying that God was going to make the kind of goal of my life bigger and bigger and more obvious in front of me, and was going to like show me where I was going. And as like a young lad who was like obsessed with football, that made so much sense to me. And I was it's amazing. I still remember it now, and how God speaks in a language that we understand. And so for us as church, we can use the language and the style and the things that we see every single day and the culture and experiences of daily life to help others connect with God as well, because that's what God does. And as we open our daily lives to God, it's not that as a church and as people, when we come together, that we, you know, want to try and copy like the latest trendsetters, or, you know, we've all got to kind of make the effort to, you know, look at magazines and wear the same clothes and that kind of stuff. That's, you know, not what we're saying about being culturally relevant. But at the same time, like, no one is asking us to conform to an idea of church that comes from hundreds of years ago and to make everything look like that. That's, you know, and it doesn't kind of reflect what happens in the rest of the week. So that was the next one. The third thing about Jesus was that he was distinct. I remember when I was at university, I was telling my friend about how we are a culturally relevant church, and he said to me, "What, without compromising your faith?" And there was this idea that if you are culturally relevant, then it means that, like, you must be compromising your faith. Like, if you identify with, you know, what goes on in the world around us, and we identify so much that there's no difference anymore between followers of God and, you know, everything else that happens on. But we see with Jesus how the people recognize that his words had authority and power. And that Peter, when he really realized who Jesus was, he said, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm too much of a sinner to be with you." And Peter recognized that there was a difference with Jesus and that he was distinct. And this is where authenticity comes in again. Authenticity works two ways. It's great, like, for us when our church life and things we do together connect with culture. And at the same time, as we live out in the world every single day, we live out the reality of our faith and what we do together as church when we're in work or in school or at university, going about our everyday lives. So it's two ways. Our church kind of life and everything we do connects with culture, but we carry that back and our faith with us every single day. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So we're not hiding away from the world. We're not hiding away from culture. We're living out our relationship with God and the living God that we know and have in the context of the world that we live in. And so what my friend, when he was asking me, he was thinking specifically about like university culture. And one of the big parts of university culture is the drinking culture, where if you're going on a night out, you're not just going like on a night out to spend time together as well, but a big part of it is that you're going to get like steaming drunk as well. And you can do that before, or you can do that during, or as long as it happens at some point, you know, during the night. And he was like asking me specifically about that. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to have a drink and to go out and have fun. And we see that Jesus was at the wedding at Cana and turned, you know, gallons of water into wine. And he was someone who was at parties and socialized and mixed with whole varieties of people. And in Psalm 104, it talks about the psalmist is thanking God for his creation and how the earth provides different things. And it says this, if you stick it up, "He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains the heart." So God created it, and you know, it's a gift from him, things like wine and stuff. But at the same time, the Bible says, don't get drunk on wine. Ephesians 5 says, and don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. So we're not hiding away from the world and from culture and from, you know, joining in with our friends and what is relevant. But at the same time, we're living out our faith and the reality of what a life of God looks like in the midst of those places. The other day, I was popping back to the house to pick something up just as the postman arrived. And so I said to him, "You don't know Simon Brown by any chance, do you?" And he was like, "Oh, unfortunately so, because, sorry, Simon, it's just because of the banter. Like, apparently, like, the postmen love banter, and they all, like, tease each other, like, who's got the easiest round and stuff. That's what it seems to be." So I was saying to him, like, "Oh, yeah, you got the easiest round in Swansea," and that kind of stuff. But, like, the postmen love the banter, and I said, you know, he was talking about how him and Si, like, they love a bit of banter and that kind of stuff. But Simon was saying, when he first like moved into the job and he's joking with the mates and a lot of us do with football and sport and stuff, how they noticed after a few weeks that he doesn't use bad language. And they started to ask him about it. Isn't that interesting? They were like, "Oh, you don't swear though, do you? Like, why don't you swear?" And it was a distinctive. And Simon was, you know, engaging with the workplace and the banter, but they noticed something different and it opened up an opportunity for him to share about church and church life and the relationship that he has with God. And so like Jesus, we can't help but be distinct. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the power that God brings to change and transform lives. So we're distinct, but we're not separate. We're still a part of it. The next thing that we see from Jesus is that he was connected with culture, and he responded to what he saw go on around him. So we see how when he was in the house, he knew that because of the law, people couldn't come and find him. So he deliberately waited for the sun to go down, and that made himself available. And for us, we want to be connected with our culture and what's, you know, happening in the world around us. And so, for example, when we got our Christmas season coming up, and we got all our different Christmas events. So next Sunday, we're really excited for the party down at the Towers Hotel where there's going to be a three-course Christmas meal and a DJ. And that's just a great time. It's a great time to have a party together. And that's really, that's what happens at this time of year, isn't it? You have your Christmas parties. And it's a great thing for us to be together as church and enjoy one another's company and to invite our friends to. And they can experience the life of the church in something that's like completely normal that they'd expect to do at that time of year. And then we got our adult Christmas service, where there'll be like media and music, and there's a champagne reception. And we'll unpack the reality of Jesus and how we transform lives, but in a way that really connects with what's going on within the world at this time of year. And so there'll be a song, or there'll be media, and then that's also, you know, on the TV or that kind of stuff. So when people see that, they remember like the message that they'd heard and how it relates to them. And then lastly, we got our Christmas, we got our family Christmas experience up in Penland. And that's where we, you know, all week we do projects and we work with schools and children and young people. And at this family Christmas experience, like they were saying this morning, there's going to be Santa, photos with Santa, and we'll be like giving prize giving to different children and rewarding them. And there'll be prizes and games and crafts and activities. And then we'll have the Christmas story, and it'll be kind of like painted, like a live painted Christmas story. And it's something that is a great family fun. And last year, the building was absolutely packed, wasn't it? And it's a brilliant opportunity to invite families and for them to enjoy Christmas together. And in the midst of that, discover that God really loves them. And that the whole reason of Christmas is that God cares for them, that he wants to be a part of their life, and he has a future for them and their children. And that's right in the middle of that. And it's entirely catered for like what people need. And it's great for us to be a part of that and to help make that happen. And the family, the Christmas experience really is like a team effort. And so I'd really encourage you to be there, because we're working with, you know, thousands of children and young people every single week. And it's fantastic for them to be able to meet us as a church and for us to encourage them and invest in their lives. And so that's what we do. And that's our plans for Christmas. And then when Christmas Day itself comes, because we're a church that is devoted to mission, and we looked last week how we're a missional church, and that is one of our core values and focus, we don't have a Christmas Day service. Because in our culture, Christmas Day is all about family time and spending time with our families. And we've got many people in the church here who are a part of family, but their family aren't Christians and aren't a part of church. And so for us as a church, we want them to be able to invest in their families and spend time with their families and enjoy Christmas Day together. And if we were to drag people out of their families and families that aren't Christians and drag them to church on Christmas Day, well, then they're missing from their family time because they're at something at church. And that isn't cultural, but it's, you know, detrimental potentially. And so for us, we don't have a Christmas Day service, but we encourage people to spend time with their family and enjoy Christmas and to live out their lives missionally that way. And, you know, that's what we do for as a church. And, you know, lots of places think differently on that and do different things. And that's okay, but that's a value for us. And that's one of the ways that we express our values. And finally, the last point is that Jesus responded. He responded and he connected with the needs that he encountered. So when you're not culturally relevant and you're just doing your own separate thing, you're not able to respond to the reality of what's going on in people's lives and their needs and what's happening with their life, because you're doing your own thing and it's separate and it's disconnected. But when there's a culturally relevance, you notice and you're aware of what actually is happening for people and what they need and what their thoughts are these days and that kind of stuff. So we look with Jesus and we see that he noticed and he listened and he understood and he met. He healed the sick. He provided Peter with fish. One of my favorite stories is in Luke chapter 7. It says that Jesus was walking through a town, and as he was walking through, he noticed a funeral procession coming out. And he happened to notice that it was a widow, and that the person who had died was her only son. And it says, when Jesus saw this, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. And Jesus noticed what was happening, and he was moved by it. And it says, he walked over to the coffin, and he laid his hand on it. And he said to everyone, don't cry, be quiet. And he laid his hand, and he said, get up. And the boy was brought back to life. And the crowds, I mean, they went from, you know, mourning to celebrating. And this widow's life was changed. And why was it? It was because Jesus noticed what was going on. He responded to what was happening in front of him. He was being relevant to what was happening. And the relationship with God and God himself and Christianity, it isn't, as we know, it isn't theory. And it isn't all talk. And it isn't just ideas. But it impacts and it changes lives. Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. And so for us, we want to be a culturally relevant church that can bring the power and the life of God into the needs and into the reality of the world around us. So if people are starving hungry down the road, we want to pay attention to that. Or if there's, you know, children who can't read and write in our community, we want to help and pay attention to that and support our schools. And we want to respond to needs. When we're in work and someone's going through a really hard time, we want to say, let me pray for you. Because, you know, we carry the power of the Holy Spirit with us every single day. And sometimes we can almost forget, like, what that's like. I find that often when people have experienced and connected with the church, they talk about how they feel really lifted and how they feel really at peace after meeting people or encountering or after something like a school assembly. And it's because for us, like, we carry the presence of God all the time and we know his peace in our lives and what that's like to walk with God. But if you don't experience that all the time, when you connect with it a little bit, you really notice it and you're like, whoa, I felt really lifted after chatting with that person. I felt really lifted after your venue 2 opening. And it's the power of God connecting with people's lives. So when we're out in the workplace and someone's sharing, I'm going through a really hard time, then we can pray for them. We can bring the reality of God's life into their situation, into their culture, into what they're going through. Or we see loads of healings, don't we? And when we see people, you know, who need healing, we offer to pray for them. And we often see God impact people's lives and make a difference. And God responds to what's going on. Or for us as a church, we got lots of projects going on in our Penland building every day, working with children in schools and young people, because we want to be a part of our community and we want to relate with what's going on and bring God into people's lives. And that's why we do it. We're responding to the needs and the reality of what's around us. And so Jesus was someone that was responded to what he saw and to what he encountered. And so to conclude then, why is it important for us to bring these things into practice and to be a culturally relevant church? We saw at the beginning how Jesus was the incarnation of God, that God came to earth as a man, that God chose to be culturally relevant, and Jesus was culturally relevant in everything he did. And as a church, we want to be like Jesus. And everything we do as a church is like building a bridge from Jesus to people who have not yet discovered Jesus, who've not yet encountered him, who don't yet know the relevance that God has for their life and the difference he can make. And everything we do as a church is creating a bridge from never experiencing Jesus, not knowing who Jesus is, not living with Jesus in my life, to discovering the reality that God has for me and all the things he has. And everything we do as a church, every single day throughout the week, in our individual lives and together as a community of people, we are building a bridge across like that divide. And that is why, if you look at our logo is a bridge. And is connecting from not knowing God to knowing God. And that bridge is built on the things we do, on our mission, on being culturally relevant, on being accessible through our serving. We're helping people connect to the reality of Jesus, building a bridge from here to here to make Jesus known. Because the reality of Jesus and what Jesus has to offer is relevant to every single person's life. And so as a church, we want to build a bridge so that they can access it. And that's why it's important to us to be culturally relevant. So should we pray together? Yeah, God, I thank you that you are someone that made yourself like culturally relevant to us and that you communicate to us in a language that we understand. We thank you that Jesus came as a person so that we could see him and understand, and that he gave his life for us. I thank you, God, that you want to play a part in every single person's life and you can make a difference for every person. And Holy Spirit, would you fill us now and would you help us as people who follow you to be more like you and to bring the reality of what you offer and bring to life, to lives, into our culture and into our world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.